take our Bibles and open up to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel, chapter 2. It's been a number of weeks since we were in Daniel, chapter 1. But just by way of refresher, briefly, is in Daniel, chapter 1, Daniel begins in the nation of Israel, or technically Judah, the southern kingdom, and the nation is taken captive. Now, many are left in Judah. This is the first captivity of three. It was the third captivity in 586 B.C. where the city was destroyed and very few people were left. But in this first captivity in about 605 B.C., Daniel was taken to Babylon and he was trained with all the wisdom and knowledge of the Babylonians. And they tried to make him become a Babylonian. But we saw that Daniel purposed in his heart. And so Daniel chapter 1 is all about Daniel's preparation. And the key phrase in that chapter is found in verse number 8 that I just said, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And if we want to be used by God, it's going to take some preparation in our lives. And it all begins by purposing in our hearts. We're going to move into chapter 2 today, and we're going to see Daniel's promotion. God had a plan for Daniel's life, just like he has a plan for your life. The question is, if you are having difficulty finding what that plan is, first of all, have you purposed in your heart? If you've purposed in your heart to not defile yourself with the things of this world, then God will move you to the next position, which is, here in Daniel's case, Daniel's promotion. A promotion in Daniel's case was to very high honor and to great influence in his time. Now, our promotion isn't always that way. Sometimes our promotion will feel like a demotion. Sometimes God has something for you that needs to get done in his kingdom, and yet it is considered by most and even by those who begin to do that task as a lowly task. But if you're doing that in God's service, that's a promotion. And so we're going to look at Daniel's promotion this morning here from chapter 2, and hopefully this will be a blessing for you. Let's stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first few verses, probably the first 8 or 9 verses of chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. In other words, what God is saying is he woke up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night because he had a nightmare. Verse number 2, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. Now when he says the thing is gone from me, he's talking about his commandment. Show me the dream and the interpretation. When he says the thing is gone from me, he is not saying I don't remember. He remembered the dream. That'll become obvious later in the chapter. He knew exactly what he had dreamed. But it disturbed him to the extent that he needed to know that when he was given an interpretation, it was correct. And in his mind, the only way he could guarantee himself that is if whoever gave him the interpretation also gave him the dream. And thereby he would know they were telling the truth and not pulling his leg. All right, so let's continue. Verse number 5, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. How'd you like to be in those fellows' shoes that just got told that? That doesn't sound like a very pleasant experience to me. Being asked to do something that no man can do. Well, let's continue on. Verse number 6. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards, and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, And we'll show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing has gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, giving us this account in Daniel's life, helping us understand how a little slave boy became the prime minister of such a great nation as Babylon. And Father, as we look into his promotion this morning, Father, help us with the things of need in our lives, that we might have a closer walk with thee. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so in the passage that we've read, we have the setting for this rest of the chapter. I just simply titled this part of the verse and chapter and the verses that follow as the king's decree. The king's decree seemed outlandish. It seemed unreasonable. It seemed like there was an impossibility being demanded by this monarch over all men of the civilized world of that day and age. And when he made that notice to them that if they did not do as he asked, they would be cut in pieces and their houses made a dunghill, he wasn't making a threat. These men understood, and these men knew that when the king said that, the king had all the authority that he needed to bring it to pass, and that he most certainly would do just that. And so these men are a little bit nervous by now, and they're wondering, how in the world are we going to accomplish this? And so they beg for more time from one that they think can help. Now it's interesting, when we go through this chapter, we're going to see men facing crises in their life. The first crisis we saw was the king, when he woke up in the middle of the night in cold sweats, wondering about that nightmare that he had just had. Now, when we see what the dream is, and probably most of us in the room, if not all of us, understand the dream that he had dreamed, we wonder, now, how was this a nightmare to him? I don't know, but it certainly woke him up in the middle of the night, and it certainly concerned him. But that was the first crisis that we run into that man had. Oftentimes, as we live and walk in this world, we run into different crises. What separates the men from the boys and the ladies from the girls is how you respond. And we're going to see three different individuals, or three different groups of people faced with a crisis, and they're all going to see it or respond to it in different ways. The first, as I said, is the king and the dream that he had that woke him up in the middle of the night. Now, his response was to call in the wisdom of the world. That's what it's talking about when it says that he calls to him the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans in verse number 2. These were the men that were given all the wisdom and the knowledge that the world had at that time, the very best the world had to offer, the very smartest that the world could produce. These are the men. And they come and they stand before the king in his moment of crisis. And let me ask you, do they succeed or do they fail? They fail. The world's wisdom, even from the brightest and the best that this world can produce, will bring failure every time in your lives, unless they happen to follow God's plan and God's program and His Word. And we know that some, even though they don't realize that they're doing that, that's what they're doing. But only when we follow God's counsel can we ever hope for success. We as believers need to quit listening to the world and start reading and listening to the Word of God and let it have its rightful place in our lives. We believe that this book that's given to us supernaturally by God is capable of answering every question that you will ever encounter, capable of giving you an answer for every challenge you face in your life. We believe this book is like no other and contains the wisdom from heaven itself. Well, Nebuchadnezzar went to the world's best, and they failed, and they failed miserably. And so the king dispatches one of his men to go and take the lives of all his counselors. Every last one of them were facing the death penalty because they could not tell the king what he dreamed and then tell him what it meant. A simple enough request in the king's mind, and yet we know a very difficult thing. In fact, look in verse number 11. As they're making their argument to the king to change his mind, he says, they say to him, "It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Now, these were, many of them, religious men. They worshiped their gods. You notice it's small g with an S, plural, gods. They had their gods. They had their religion. But look at the conclusion of their religion at the end of that verse. Whose dwelling is not with flesh. In other words, what they're telling the king is that though we worship God, our God does not meet with us. Our God does not speak to us. Our God has no dealings with us. He's in a far distant somewhere. But we mean nothing to Him. That's the world's religion. That's the best they can produce. It's empty, it's shallow, it's hollow, and they know it, and yet they continue to go through those same motions week after week after week, hoping that something will change. Doing the same things, hoping that God will speak in some way to them. Aren't you glad that God is not that way? Aren't you glad that God does dwell with flesh? And in fact, not just dwelling with flesh, but took upon Himself the flesh of a man when He came to this earth as Jesus Christ of Nazareth so many years ago. And that man, as he walked those dusty roads, taught of God and told men how to have a relationship with Him, because He would be lifted up from the earth and would draw all men to Him. That He would die the penalty that they deserved to die because of their sin, but that as He was buried 3 days later, He would raise again. Aren't you glad He came and taught that and did that for you? And He raised from the dead, walked with His disciples for 40 years, trying to teach them and prepare them to go out and take that same good news to the world. And after 40 days, they went up to the mountaintop, and in their sight, He rose to heaven on a cloud. You know, that's not the end of the story, is it? Because one day He's coming back again in those clouds, and He's going to call up all His children to meet Him in the clouds, in the air, and will forever be with the Lord from that point forward. You see, the gospel is good news because God does have an interest in you and me. And when we face a crisis, God wants to help you through it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know God. He called what the world had to offer, whether it be through wisdom and learning or whether it be through religion and worship. And their conclusion, "King, we can't help you." The second crisis we see are these same advisors, the magicians and the astrologers, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. And that's a crisis. How many of you remember what you dreamed last night? I don't have a clue. I assume I dreamed. Some of you do. You're weird. But we have enough trouble remembering our own dream. But you know, if I were to tell you what you dreamed, that's how cool I am. I mean, what can I say? Am I right? Not on your life. Because I don't have a clue. And you don't have a clue what I dreamed. Because we can't do that. We cannot read the minds of others. And this is what these men were being demanded on threat of death to do. So how do they respond in their crises? They respond by buckling and begging and trying to buy time, hoping that if they can just delay the crisis, if they can delay that crisis moment, that perhaps at that point in time, then things will change, that things will be different. And yet to no avail. Well, let's move along here because this isn't the focal point of the message here this morning. But we have one more crisis and we'll see that in a moment. But in verse number 12, I alluded to this already, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Well, guess who one of those wise men were? Daniel. Daniel was taught and trained for this very job. And so in verse number 14, we begin to, in the bulk of the chapter, down to verse 45, we have the account of the king's dream. The king's dream. Verse 14, when the man who went to slay the wise men reaches Daniel's doorstep, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. How did Daniel respond now that he's in a crisis? Because Daniel wasn't going to escape with those when those other men were killed. You see, the king gave a blanket commandment. Even though Daniel didn't stand before the king that night, when the king had that dream, he had to answer, and he was put on trial with those other men. They were all lumped into one sum for the king, and they were all going to die. And so Daniel now is in a great crisis. He's about to lose his life for something he hadn't even done and something he had no part in being the answer to. But notice how Daniel responded. He didn't go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He didn't go to them and say, you won't believe what the king said. We better get our house in order because, man, we're about to meet our maker. He doesn't complain. He doesn't cry. He doesn't break down. He goes to the source. He went in verse number 16 and desired of the king that it would give him time. Now notice the faith of Daniel, oftentimes overlooked in all of this because there is so much in this chapter. I wish I had about a month to preach on just chapter number 2, but we're going to finish it all up this morning. But look at Daniel's faith. He's talking to the king and he says to the king that he would show the king the interpretation. Now when he says he's going to show the interpretation, that implies he's also going to tell him what the dream was. Now that's an awful lot of faith on Daniel's part in Almighty God. Believing that God would give him the dream and the interpretation that he could then take to the king in a timely fashion. And the king says, okay, I just want to know what this thing's all about. I'll give you your time, Daniel. As long as you show me what it is, everything will be fine. Notice the second step in Daniel's response to the crises. Verse number 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Now the secret is the king's dream and the interpretation. For when he said that they would desire of God, what Daniel said, or is telling us here, is he went back home and he rallied a prayer meeting. When you face a crisis, what's the best thing you can do about it? Call your friends and get some prayer support. Because God still answers prayer. God hasn't lost any of His strength. God hasn't lost any of His power. We're talking about God who simply spoke, and there was light, who simply spoke, and there was a firmament, who simply spoke, and there was dry ground, and simply spoke. And that ground then was populated with vegetation, and with the seas filled with water, or with water was already there, but filled with the animals and the sea creatures. And he spoke, and the heavens were filled with the birds. And he spoke again, and everything came to pass. You're talking about power that man's mind cannot comprehend. And he still has that power today. And he responds when his children come to him in prayer. What crises are you facing, and how are you trying to solve it? The first thing you need to do is you need to come to God. And we know that sometimes our crises are more private and we don't want to share the details. And that's why when we take prayer requests, we take an unspoken request. God knows exactly what it is. We don't need the details. We just want to pray for you. We want to help you. I remember this has been years ago, and I won't mention which one, but one of our missionaries that we support here at our church. I got a report that everything the crisis was over, God answered the prayer. Well, I didn't know he had a prayer. I didn't know he had a crisis. And I sent an email to him just rebuking him, saying that he robbed us of the blessing by not allowing us, not keeping us informed that they were going through a crisis, because we would have loved to have prayed for him and been able to praise God for what God had done. He faced a crisis and he gathers his friends and they go on their knees to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And you know what God did? God told Daniel in the night what it was all about. And so Daniel rushes into the king. Look in verse number 20. Verse 19 deals with Daniel being shown the dream. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." Notice his praise. Daniel knew he was nothing. Daniel knew God was everything. And he's giving all the praise to God. And what a magnificent, magnificent praise of Daniel here to the Almighty God. Verse number 24, he goes to Arioch. Arioch brings him to the king in verse 25. In verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Now remember, the worldly advisors said, no man can know, only the gods. The king wants to know, can a man know? Daniel's going to tell him the truth. Daniel says in verse number 27, "The secret which the king hath demanded and cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven." What timeless words and what a message all to itself, that there is a God in heaven. What are you facing? There is a God in heaven who is all powerful and who is omniscient, who is omnipresent. Those three things make up everything that you need to know about whatever problem you're facing, because first of all, God is omnipresent. He is with you and going with you through that crisis and faces it with you. Secondly, He is omniscient. He knows very well what you're going through, what your heart is feeling, what your the thoughts that are going through your mind, and He knows the solution. But He's also omnipotent. He can work the solution out in your life. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And so Daniel tells him what he dreamed. And it involved this statue. It begins in verse number 32, this image. It says the image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, and part of clay. And so as he describes this image made of four different types of metal, the interpretation that follows in the chapter, Daniel says this represents four world kingdoms. The first kingdom, the head of gold, is the Babylonian kingdom. And after that comes the second kingdom, not quite as magnificent, not quite as powerful. That would be the Medo-Persian Empire. Then after that would follow a third world empire, that of Greece, represented by the brass. And then the Roman Empire to follow, represented by the iron. Now, the incredible thing about this is Daniel is writing somewhere in the, I don't know if you call it the early 500s or the late 500s, but close to 600 B.C. And God is showing the king the world, the plan for the ages, the plan for the world. He's telling Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel that there'll be four world kingdoms. There's yours, the Babylonian, then the Persian, then the Greeks, then the Romans. Now we think, well, the Romans have been off the scene for an awfully long time. But you remember the feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. You see, that's a revived Roman kingdom that is yet to come on the face of the earth. And that's why so many believe that the Antichrist will be the Pope. But that doesn't fit the rest of Scripture. But they believe it'll be a Roman Empire, and the Bible teaches that in the tribulation period. That's yet to come. He'll talk more about that in Daniel chapter 9. And in our study, we're not going to get into chapter 9. We're just looking more at the historical part of Daniel's book. But Daniel's talking about a long time to come. God has showed him the future, because God knows the future. But oftentimes we forget that there's a fifth kingdom referred to here, isn't there? If you look in verse number 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now jump down, if you would, on this same stone in the interpretation, verse number 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. He's talking about God's kingdom. Specifically, he's talking about the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ will come to earth and rule and reign on earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years will then be dissolved by eternity. Once Christ sets his throne up in Jerusalem, after the tribulation period, he will never cease to reign over anything, over the universe, forever. It's an everlasting kingdom. And so God is telling Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar future things. Now, think about that for a minute. Is Nebuchadnezzar a godly man? And the answer to that question is no. He's a very ungodly man. So the question then has to be answered, why does God do this? I thought God didn't speak to unsaved men. I didn't think God spoke to ungodly, wicked idolaters. You know, God can talk to whoever he wants. One debate that rages so often is, can God or does God ever answer the prayers of an unsaved man, other than the sinner's prayer? And I believe the answer to that question is yes. And I think this is biblical proof that he oftentimes will have respect to the questions and the inquiries of a lost man. Look, if you would, back in verse number 30. God is going to tell us why he gave the king this dream and why he gave Daniel the interpretation. Now, this is interesting. I want you to catch this, because this is where we're getting to the point. We've talked about a lot of things. As I said, there's so many messages in Daniel that my mind just goes all different directions. But here's where I want to focus in on. Verse number 30. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Now here's why. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Now, there's two reasons given why Daniel was given the interpretation. The second reason is the last few words, for Nebuchadnezzar's sake, that he would know what he dreamed. God did that by his grace and mercy for an unsaved man. But it's that first reason I want you to pay attention to. For their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king. Now, who was it that made known the interpretation? Daniel says their sakes. But Daniel was speaking of himself. He was speaking of Hananiah. He was speaking of Azariah. He was speaking of Mishael. You see, God orchestrated all of this together. What we see as a very complex thing when we try to grasp how this worked, not at any moment circumventing the free will of any man. But he's promoting Daniel to a position of authority and a position of influence in the kingdom of Babylon through these events. It was for Daniel's sake and for his three friends' sake, so that they then would get that promotion. And it all goes back. because they prepared their hearts. They purposed in their heart to not defile themselves with the things of the world. God has a place for you. And He will bring events into place that when you look back, it'll absolutely blow your mind that you have gotten where you are through those events. But God has a purpose for you that He has for you to accomplish. We're going to see more of what Daniel did in the weeks ahead in the kingdom of Babylon and the influence that was his. But God needed His man in His place. And look at the influence it had on the king. Verse number 48. Then the king made Daniel his... verse number 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Now, I believe before Nebuchadnezzar died that he trusted the Lord as his Savior. It's not yet. He wasn't ready. This is a very wicked, evil, idolatrous man. So this is the first step to him recognizing that there is a God in heaven. How about you this morning? Have you recognized that there's a God of heaven? Maybe you're here and you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. Don't leave the building without making that certain. We're going to have an invitation in a moment. If you're not sure but would like to be sure, we would ask that you simply step out of your seat. We'd be so happy to take God's word and show you how you can know for sure. But you know, most of us in the room have already made that decision. We know Christ is our Savior. But let me assure you, there is a God in heaven. What are you facing? God is there and wants to help you through it. Father, we're grateful for your word. Bless us as we consider these thoughts. But Father, most of all, let us look heavenward and see our Savior, Jesus Christ, seated upon the throne, ready to hear our petitions, ready to act on our behalf, ready to use us in a place of service. Father, whatever our need be, make that clear to our hearts today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.